Father in heaven, we thank you for today, and we just merely ask, oh God, that you would speak to us today. We're needy people, Lord, and we love you. And you said in your word that the words that you speak are spirit and life, so we just merely ask to hear from you today, Lord. You said in the world we'll have tribulation, but be of good courage because I've overcome the world. And so, Lord, help us to overcome this morning as we hear from you, as you let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, for I ask in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Giving honor to God and to those to whom I love dearly and will never forget, to Pastor Sean and First Lady in their absence, you my brothers and sisters in Christ and honored guests. It's a privilege and an opportunity to be with you today. And to Mike, I think I came to meet you. That's probably the reason. Yeah, I had to hear about India and the Philippines this morning, so I enjoyed that. But as by way of introduction, Sandra and I, we've become a part of the fellowship here since August of last year, and I just want you to know that we certainly appreciate your willingness to open your arms and extend to us a welcome to Pastor Robles and to PRCC. We've certainly enjoyed our time here, and this is sort of a normal progression for me. It's she and I were a product of Christian homes. We were both grown, she in Southern California and I in Northern California, and we've pretty much attended church most, if not all, of our lives. We were blessed to have Christian families. You know, the nuclear family, the dad and the mom, taking the kids to church every Sunday and involved in Christian and church activities. That's pretty much how we grew up. And so this is a sort of a natural progression for me. Shortly after high school, a pastor friend of ours suggested that I go and to his alma mater, Cal Baptist in Riverside. And so I left San Francisco and went to Cal Baptist. And while I was in Riverside, I attended church that he recommended that we attend there, and met my wife. And who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. I did. And 39 years later, we're still newlyweds. But we started a family, and I was able to finish my degree there and become an ordained minister, and have been involved in church work in different places, and came back up north, finished my seminary work, and went to Florida. We spent the last 15 years there, where we were providing care for my mother and grandmother, and they've gone home to be with the Lord. And it's comforting to know that I'll see them one day when he comes back in clouds of great glory, because they're part of that great cloud of witnesses that is still before the throne of God, and I will see her and reacquaint and hopefully invite her to my mansion. He says that if you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. I go to prepare a place for you, and since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you'll be also. And so I'm looking forward to that day when we will all be before the throne and giving honor and praise and glory to the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world for you and for me. And so we came here in August after 15 years there, and you guys have embraced us, and so we certainly thank God for the opportunity of being here with you and being a part of the family. But what we'd like to do is, as Pastor Sean mentioned last week, we'd like to continue the series in together as a family. And I think I'll do that first. Oh, no. Jumping ahead of myself there. We'll be in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and what we'll do is we'll handle the first 11 verses, 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. Last week he talked about some of the problems that were in the church and the that they were having, and he continues that same theme, that they were having difficulty within the church body where individuals were, let's see what God's Word says. It should be in your handouts there under Together, and the first section that we have is where he goes into a situation that was at 1 Corinthians that he felt that he needed to address in the sixth chapter in the first few verses. And it's in reference to civil courts. Number one says, do not use or don't use civil courts. For those of you who have your notes, don't use civil courts to resolve disagreements with other Christians. Now, there's a caveat there because in the day and the time in which we live, I'm growing up in church, you never had cameras, but in today's world, you have to have cameras. Unfortunately, that's the world in which we live. And sometimes there are people who will come to the church, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so when there are times when things have to be reported, criminal activity, criminal behavior, you need to report. Pick up the phone, dial 911. Such and such is happening at PRCC. You need to come and check it out. Our children need to be protected. And unfortunately, there are those who will prey on kids. But in reference to personal matters between one brother and another, or one sister and another, those issues should be handled in-house. We should never let the court of public opinion decide a matter between two individuals within the body of Christ. As Christians, we live differently. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And as Paul says in verse 1 and 2, he goes on to say that when one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you, in verse 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 6, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? We are part of, this is where we want to read this. I was reading the other day from the Christian Heritage and just thought, before we go to the further, I just wanted to point out something. We as Christians, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the core of the gospel message. And throughout the New Testament, you read where Jesus was saying that they may be one, even as we are one. Paul was talking about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You and I, just like a family, we may have skirmishes, we may have disagreements, but we need to settle them among ourselves. Wasn't it Jesus who gave the example that if you have an offense against your brother, you're supposed to go to that person and try to resolve it one-on-one, and if that doesn't work, then bring a mediator person with you, bring one or two. So, because I could be wrong. You could be wrong. We both could be wrong. But every word would be established, and if that doesn't work, then bring it before the church leadership. The pastors and elders, they are equipped to pray over the matter, to seek God's will in the matter, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in the matter, so that everything would be established, and hopefully we can come up with unity within the body of Christ. And if that doesn't work, then one of us has to leave. Because I don't need to be over here in this corner starting a faction saying, well, such and such, you know, he did me wrong, and I can't forgive him. And before you know it, you'll have a group, a clique over here, fighting the clique over there, and then you've got dissension within the church, and we start looking more and more like the world, like a soap opera, as the world turns or something. We're not supposed to be that way. Jesus says that we're supposed to be salt and light. That we're a city that's set on the hill that can't be hid. So again, I was reading in the Christian Heritage where it says, Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than any brother, and he's equipped us to care for all Christians everywhere. Although we may disagree about dogma and form of worship, we look beyond our human-made differences to unite in Christ. Expressing our affection is easy because we see each other, not through our own eyes, but through the eyes of Christ, who was willing to lay down his life for his friends. Then he goes on to say that the world craves this unifying message of acceptance to others through Christ, which offers us a glimpse of what heaven will be like with its rich diversity of people united under the lordship of Jesus Christ that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. He said he saw a number that no man could number of all kindreds, tongues, and peoples, but we were united in Christ, giving glory and honor to the one, to the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, who made reconciliation for us so that we can be accepted before God forever and ever and ever and enjoy his grace, his glory, and his presence forever and ever. There's a scripture that further illustrates how we are to be in our attitude of forgiveness and humility. I have scripture number one. Can you read that for us?
Taking the nature of a servant, he made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross.
Thank you. I've always been intrigued with Philippians 5 through 8 in terms of our attitude that we're supposed to have with one another as we look at who we are. If God, the one who created heaven and earth, could empty himself and come down off of his high horse, so to speak, just because he wanted to redeem you and I, we couldn't redeem ourselves. We were helpless and hopeless. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How am I going to help myself? But God decided to come down and fix us himself. And so he emptied his divinity. John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to those of us who have received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were not born of this blood or this flesh or the will of man, but they were born of God. That's why Jesus says, except a man or woman be born again. Well, what do you mean by born again? Well, it means that I need to lay down whatever it is that hasn't been working for me. I need to lay down my own desires, my own presuppositions, my own opinions, my own pride, my own selfishness. I need to turn that over to him. I was always fascinated, Dan, with the call of Jeremiah, when God said, before you were born, and before you were born, I shaped you in the womb, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Then he went on to say something about the indictment against Israel. He says, my people, there are two offenses. First of all, they've rejected me, the fountain of living water. That kind of reminds me of that story of when Jesus was at the well with the woman who was degraded and humiliated and disgraced, who went during the middle of the day when no one was at the well to gather water, who had more than five husbands. And he says, you know the water that you're going to drink from over here at Jacob's well? When you drink that water, you're going to thirst again. But the water that I give you is going to spring up in you rivers of living water. You'll never thirst again. She says, evermore, let me have this water. You know, God says that they've rejected me, the fountain of living waters, But we're still thirsty, so what they did was they constructed cisterns to hold water. But the problem, Stan, was that they were broken cisterns that could hold no water. I don't know what it takes. As Mike mentioned, I was a chaplain at the correctional facility there in Crestview, Florida. And it was interesting to hear some of the stories of the guys who would come in and it would give their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. And I would always ask the question, well, what was that thing that caused you to decide, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'd like to try this Savior you're talking about. Because I understand that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I'd like to know about that. You see, I've always been intrigued to find out how that process works for them. Because all of us come to a place, you know, all of sin and come short. And hopefully sooner than later, you discover that you've been operating with broken cisterns that can hold no water, and you need the fountain of living water. He emptied himself. He stayed on that cross. Do you not realize that he could have called legions of angels to completely obliterate and annihilate those folks who were there? He was on that cross disgraced, humiliated, naked, bleeding from head to toe. You know, like that movie Passion of the Christ was beaten all night? I can't watch that movie today. He was beaten for you. He was beaten for me. Because he said, you know, Floyd gets into trouble. He's a sinner, and he can't make his way back. I need to stay on this cross just for him. I need to stay on the cross just for you. And so he stayed. And when his last words was, it was finished. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to do stuff to try to earn God's favor. You know, we do work, of course. Faith without works is dead. I get it. But we're not working to try to earn brownie points with God, because our works is a filthy rags. But we work because he stretched out on that cross, because we love him. Because he says that you've not chosen me, I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you would bring forth fruit and that your fruit will remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he would give it to you. He stayed on that cross because God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If he can humble himself, I get it when he says that if someone slaps you on one cheek, give them the other one. I get it now. I get it now. I'm not there yet, but I get it. I get it. Because he did that. Beaten all night long. Disgraced, humiliated. Stretched out on the cross where everybody could see it's a historical fact that he died. Jesus died. Shed his blood that we might have a right to the tree of life. Like Paul says, he died for our sins, but he rose for our justification. And that's the difference between us and other groups, because you can always look to a shrine or a monument or grave and find a religious leader or someone that folks followed. You can find their grave. But God left us an empty tomb. He got up and he said, all power, not some, not most, not just on Sunday, but throughout the weeks, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all power in heaven and earth is in my hands. So go ye therefore. Go! This is the message of the gospel. Go! And make disciples. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even that makes it three in one. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you. When people call you a fool, I'll be with you. When people call you crazy, you're out of your mind. That's a dead man's God you're worshiping. I'll be with you. And I'll be a friend whose stick is closer than a brother. I'm like David. I was young, but now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is faithful to meet every need. He says that even before you get it out of your mouth, he's already heard and answered your prayer. When you pray in his will. Now, he ain't going to bless your mess. You got selfish issues and stuff that you want for you. No, he's not going to bless that. But if you're praying in his will, humbly submitting yourself to his will, he'll take care of you. He says, Lord, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So that's all to say that we need to humble ourselves. Don't use this court of public opinion to try to resolve your matters. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Trust him to do it. You know, I've seen the wicked, like David says, in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. But lo, he passed away and was not. And though I sought him, he could not be found. So fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. So just trust in the Lord. Do good, so shall thou dwell in the land and be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord and trust in him, and he'll bring it to pass, and he'll bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment as a noonday. So wait on the Lord and wait patiently for him and fret not. And that brings us to the second point. Yeah, we need to live this way because we're different. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. He also mentioned that we'll judge the world. That means that we're not going to be partners with Christ when he has the great white throne judgments and we're all standing there and having to give an account to the stuff that we do in this life, whether good or bad. Doesn't mean that we're going to be partners and say, yeah, let's cross this guy off. He needs to go with this lady over there. Yeah, let's get rid of her. No, we're not going to do that because all of us have sinned and come short. All of us are going to be judged. All of us will need mercy on that day. But the judgment happens when we are vindicated before God because we trusted in his son. And when we stand before God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. You know, the light affliction, which was but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we mind not those things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So when we judge, it's not because of us, but it's Christ who is showing his righteous judgment through us. As he vindicates, because we trusted him. He says that those who come unto me, all ye that are laboring, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. What you've been trying hasn't worked. Give Jesus a try. All he wants is your heart. He doesn't want your works. He wants your heart. Once he has your heart, then he's got your works. Let's not get the cart before the horse. He wants your heart first. Give him everything. And he will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment as a light. He will do it. He will show up and he will show out. Because he's a great God and Savior and he's faithful in all things. The point number two is, and I want to hurry along, wrongdoers. Wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's see, the scripture there is, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkard, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Mike, can you read number two for us, please?
This is taken from the parable of the wedding banquet, Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 through 14. And when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.
Amen. Thank you. I think it's self-explanatory. There are going to be many, as Jesus says in that day, Lord, Lord, had I not prophesied in your name? You know, I ran that rescue mission in that city, and we brought a whole bunch of folks to come and eat and fellowship and do some things that are godly. And I gave my money to Lions League, or I donate to charity. I give everything that I have. I serve. I do. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. It's not that I knew you at one time and you fell away, but I don't know who you're talking about. You're not part of this family. Who are you? Where'd you come from? Because God gives all of us the robe. He gives all of us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hear my voice, open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. The door is wide open for all of us to experience God's presence. And some will say on that day, well, I hung out at church and I did all the right things, but I never gave my heart to Jesus. Because on that day, we're going to have to give an account for everything that we've done. And see, I have to confess, I don't know exactly what day it was when I surrendered my heart to Christ. I don't know. Because I've always grown up loving that message that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, I grew up singing that song, and I've carried it into my community, and I shared with other people. We were involved in witnessing and door knocking and prison work and did everything in the church from the front to the back door. So I've always wanted to become close to God and experience him and to have Jesus Christ be the center and the source of my life. I've always wanted to embrace that message that God loves me, even before I loved myself. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who according to the course of the world did all these things. But God, who is rich in mercy, and his great love with which he loved you, that while you were yet sinners, stretched out and he stayed on that cross for you and he stayed on that cross for me. See, I don't know exactly when that day was for me, but I've been walking with him ever since. I baptized at 10. I guess I could use that date, but I knew the Lord long before then. Because again, we were part of a Christian family and we prayed together and we read the word together and we sang together and we went to church together and we fellowshiped together. So I don't know when that occurred for me, but there has to be a moment when we're all standing before the Lord and having to give an account. You see, when he shows your video and all the stuff is on the screen, I can't say, oh, look at him, because he's about to roll the tape and all my stuff is coming out too, because all of sin and comes short of the glory of God. Our sins are tainted. Listen, let me kind of straighten something out. In our culture, we don't talk about sin anymore. And we say that people have problems, emotional problems or psychological problems, or all they need is therapy and counseling, et cetera, et cetera. No, they need a changed heart. You need to be born again. You need for the Spirit of God, through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, by accepting him and allowing him to be in your heart and life, that the Holy Spirit takes over your life. And he comes in and he abides in you, with you. Just like Jesus promised, he says, I will send another comforter. I pray to the Father and he sends another comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because the world doesn't know him. But you'll know him, because not only will he be with you, he'll be in you. Born again means that the Spirit of God is in you. He takes up residence in your life. And those things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. Because the sanctifying Spirit is perfecting you more, conforming you more and more and more each day into the image of Christ. Are you perfect? No. But you're striving for it. Paul says that I forget those things that are behind and I reach to those things that are before because I'm pressing on toward the mark of the prize and the high calling of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. When he rolls the tape, it'll show all the stuff that we've done, but it will show that moment when we surrender. Say, yes, Jesus, I accept the message of the gospel. I want you to come into my heart and life. I want you to make me a new creature. That's why Paul was able to say, and I do believe he wrote Hebrews, that wherefore, seeing that we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking to ourselves? No. Looking to a friend or loved one? No. Looking to our reputation, our money, our finance, our homes, our status in the community, a political leader? No. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised all that shame and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God to make intercession for you and to make intercession for me. I need him to make intercession for me because I ain't perfect, y'all. And I need him to forgive me every day. Because as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be struggling with it. But hopefully yesterday is different from today. And your actions today are different from tomorrow and the next week and the next week and the week after that. It's called sanctified. More and more you die daily to Christ and allow him to continue to do his refining work in your life. That's why number three is that only God has a perfect remedy. Only God has a perfect remedy. Scripture says that some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. God has the only remedy. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made everything perfect. It was holy. And he said everything was very good. Then sin entered the world. He said you could have everything in the garden and you could eat of every tree in the garden, except that one over in the corner. Because the moment you eat that tree and touch the fruit, you'll die. And as I started to say a moment ago, clear up something. We don't believe in sin anymore, and we think that all we need is therapy. But, you know, you're sinners not because of the things that you do. You do the things that you do because you're a sinner. Because when God said to Adam, don't eat the tree because the moment you do, you'll surely die, just like any child. When you tell them, don't do it. Anyway, that's what he did. He and Eve, they ate the fruit. Our ancestors ate the tree, knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked, and they went around and sewed some fig leaves together and tried to cover up and then hid from God. And he comes walking through in the cool of the day looking for Adam and Eve. Hey, set up the chess game. I'm going to win this time. I'm going to win this game. And Adam's over hiding in the corner. Adam, where are you? Adam. He's still hiding. I'm hiding behind this bush. Why are you behind the bush? Why are you hiding? I'm embellishing, y'all. Why are you hiding? Well, you know, I was naked, and these fig leaves don't cover everything. And, well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat the tree? That woman over there that you gave me. You know, the scripture is silent about what would have happened, and I'm speculating here. But I've always been intrigued to think what would have happened if Adam had it fessed up and said, God, you know, yeah, you're right, I blew it. You know, I want that fellowship that we had before I ate the tree. I want that fellowship. I want that relationship. I want that intimacy with you. I want to finish that game of chess because I was about to win. You know, I want that intimacy. I want that fellowship with you. But the Bible is silent of what would have happened. And I'm only speculating here, but, you know, that's the same modus of operandi that we perform today. Instead of taking responsibility of our sins, we blame. You know, if I was taller, if I was shorter, if I was white, if I was black, if I lived over on that side of town, if I lived on this side of town, if I had money, if I didn't have money, if I didn't have this woman, if I didn't have this man, all of sin and come short. And we're not sinners because of the things that we do. We do the things that we do because of that nature. You see, physical death happened down the road. He lived 930 years. But spiritual death happened immediately. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man's disobedience, many became sinners. But by the obedience of one, many shall become righteous. Because I show you a mystery, as Paul says, that we will be changed. This corrupt has to put on incorruption. And this mortal has to put on immortality. There's some scriptures that speak to that. So, Dan, could you read that for us? And Tom, if you have yours.
This is Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement.
Hebrews.
This is from Hebrews 9:11-12. For when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. And that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brothers. God set up the standard. He says blood is what is needed to wash away your sins. Blood of goats and lambs, they're adequate for just a few moments. And then you go back to sinning, and then you need another sacrifice to cover that. But when Jesus took his blood and washed away our sins and said, it is finished, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I'm glad they didn't know what they were doing. I'm glad they strung him out on that cross, because we have redemption and grace and love and mercy because of Jesus Christ. And when he said, it is finished, and he says, all power is given me, that gives us all the opportunity to embrace his kingdom now and forever. Because he says that, I show you a mystery, as Paul says over in 16, that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because this corrupt has to put on incorruption. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There is not a U-Haul trailer you're going to back up on the back of that hearse when you pull into your final place. When you get to the graveyard, there won't be a U-Haul. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says this mortal has to put on immortality. This corrupt has to put on incorruption. When that happens, then shall be brought past the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death was in sin, but the power of sin was in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. For therefore we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord with full confidence. Like Paul says, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and to lose your soul? And what will you give in exchange for your soul? Give it up. Give him your heart so that you can be captured into the kingdom with him. Because on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So to that old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear till he called me one day to my home far away where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. God bless you.